May the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. This is going to be an interesting homily today, unlike many of the previous ones. It wasn't the easiest one to write about, but somehow we got through it this week. And so I was telling Joe before the service, it's going to be more like a college classroom, and Mr. Schaefer should appreciate this, and some of you others. So consider that today you've just had, you're entering your first day of college today. And so there will be a lot of lessons and words, new words to hear. In fact, I don't want to forget to mention Tob and Ra. The genesis of those two words, I'm not quite sure. They're in a book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer I just finished reading this week. It's one of those books. It's one of those books that you have to read a second or third time to let it all sink in, so it's so complicated. But basically, Tob and Ra represent good and evil. And so that's where the message today is going to tie in, because what Bonhoeffer is talking about is the duality of man. And a lot of the folks along the way in time looked at Christ in two ways, you know, both God and man, right? So Bonhoeffer, we're tagging up on that theme today of Tob and Ra. And now Ra, by the way, is an Egyptian goddess, so that's not the Ra we're talking about. There's another Tob and Ra. I think it may be Latin, because the italics throughout the book, I think, were referencing Latin words, not Greek words. So it may be a Latin translation. Nevertheless, today is one of many lessons. Jesus tells us of the keepers of the Mosaic law being the law of Moses, we all know, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Essenes. These three groups held varying degrees of influence within the ranks of the Jewish people, each with their own unique culture and traditions. But in order to fully understand each, we might think of them as various denominations in the Christian religion that we have today, or at least since the Protestant Reformation. In the liturgical group of Christianity, there are, of course, the Orthodox, Roman, Lutheran, and Anglican pure persuasions, which are interlinked in terms of ritual and ceremony, unlike their strictly Protestant relatives. The main Jewish groups are the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Essenes. In addition, there are several subgroups in these categories, such as the Sanhedrin, which was the court that tried Christ before his crucifixion. The Essenes were a sect of the Second Temple and flourished from the 2nd century B.C. until the 1st century A.D., and some scholars believe they descended from the Zadokite priests. You can Google that, Zadokite. The Essenes are linked to the Dead Sea Scrolls and are credited, quite frankly, in writing them. The Sadducees were also active in the Second Temple from the 2nd century B.C. until 70 A.D. They were an upper class both socially and economically. They held numerous high political, social, and religious positions in Jewish society. In a sense, they could be looked at as Republicans, and you'll see in just a minute why. The Sadducees were an upper-class sect consisting of mostly priestly and aristocratic families, while the Pharisees were comprised mostly of common people, and the Democrats like to portray themselves as being of the common people. The Pharisees were at various times a political party and existed during the time of the Second Temple. So the Pharisees were largely the blue-collar crowd, while the Sadducees were largely the white-collar crowd. During this time, the Pharisees and Sadducees were constantly in conflict with each other over issues such as oral tradition or the written Torah. The clash between wealthy and poor, or white-collar and blue-collar, and those who accepted Hellenization or the Greek pagan group, us folks, interchange versus those who repelled it in favor of a strictly Jewish tradition. So the pagans versus the Jews, right? You see this dichotomy developing today? The Tob and the Ra that I spoke of earlier. Therefore, the lesson today is Tav and Ra, twofold. First, we read today's gospel about the great commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy spirit or soul. And the second part is the summary of the law, to love our neighbor as Christ loved us. As Anglicans, we are all too familiar with the summary of the law and the great commandment because it holds a prominent position in our Holy Communion services each week. The second part of the twofold lesson concerns the Son of Man or the Son of God. The gospel asks us in the gospel lesson today, what do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? And the Pharisees answered, he is the son of David. Many times we refer to Christ as the son of David. He is, in fact, descended from King David on both his mother and father's side of the family. But to refer to him as the son of David is strictly a Jewish tradition. Jesus answers the Pharisees who called him the son of David, and in a polite way he rebuked them by saying, how then doth David and the Spirit call him Lord? Say, the Lord saith to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? This is a good example how truths can be misconstrued and accepted as fact over a long period of time. Perhaps the Pharisees were considering Christ's genealogy, or perhaps they were just looking at the historical Jesus as proclaimed by the prophets. In either case, the relationship between David and Jesus as his son is strictly a Jewish tradition. Yesterday is a perfect example. I was over in Camden. We had the hurricane height. We guardsmen were out training to protect all the citizenry of South Carolina. We marched 10 miles with a 45-pound pack, and it was exhausting. Afterwards, we had a big ceremony and a pig and hot dog and hamburger event, and probably 150 to 200 people were there, and one of the soldiers walked up to me and says, Chaplain, do you believe in reincarnation? And I thought for a minute, and what do you believe? What do you think? How would you like to be a chaplain and on the spot respond to a question like that? Well, my response was this. Yes. Because the Bible tells us in the hereafter we will inherit what? Heavenly bodies. Isn't that a reincarnation? Now, the reincarnation he's talking about is the Hindu reincarnation, right? We're reincarnated into a cow, a horse, a donkey, or whatever, a snake. But that's to see how things get misconstrued. Why, you really have to be a student of the Scriptures and understand the translation and the interpretation correctly. As we all know, reincarnation in a Hindu sense is not really valid. But reincarnation in the spiritual sense, in the godly sense, is true. Because yet again, we return to dust, but we inherit a reincarnated heavenly body. But who do we say he is? For an answer to this question, let us look to St. John, who was perhaps the closest apostle to Christ Jesus. He is the one apostle that is specifically mentioned whom Christ loved, as we read in John 19, John 20, and John 21. He's the apostle who wrote one of the four Gospels of Christ, as well as the New Testament books of John 1, John 2, John 3, and the book of Revelation. So he's credited with writing five books of the New Testament. St. John's Gospel is unique among the four Gospels because, as we all know, the other three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the Synoptic Gospels. Now, you know why. I've gone over this before. Synoptic, right? Versus, you know, the Synoptic Gospels talked about the humanity of Christ in their writings. John talked about the divinity of Christ. There we go, the same dichotomy, you know, a human Christ and a godly Christ. Therefore, we ask the question, who is Christ? A good place to start is to look at the Gospel of John, John 1, where we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. this verse parallels Genesis 1. Go back and compare. It'll be a great few minutes of experiment. In Genesis 1:1, that describes the creation, whereas John describes the incarnation of Christ. Also, we learn that the Greek word for word is logos. St. John declares that logos existed in the beginning, clearly suggests that Jesus is none other than God himself. Here we see the scripture validate that Christ is part of the Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Christ was present at the beginning of creation, so St. John establishes in his gospel that Jesus is the eternal God of all ages, made incarnate man. So what other references do we have as evidence to who is Christ? One of my favorite references to Christ, the Son, is found in at his baptism. In St. John 17, we read, "While he, St. John the Baptist, was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, 'This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And he gives a command, 'Hear him.'" So we know, and the scriptures confirm, that God the Father verbally and audibly referred to Christ as his Son. This event is also recorded in St. Matthew 3, St. Mark 1, and St. Luke 3, and 2 Peter 1. The Holy Scriptures asserts perfect deity and humanity in one person. This is a core belief of all Christians and is verbalized in our creeds, along with the virgin narrative, which is also difficult to explain and therefore is known to us based on our faith. And there are three important truths about Jesus. First, that he is one of two natures. Second, that of his two natures, that they are both valid and true. And thirdly, that Jesus is both God and man. These three truths over time have been disputed even until today. And here's where we get into more of our college training, our school day. There were many heresies that tried to dismiss the deity and humanity of Christ. Some of these heresies began with Docetism, D-O-C-E-T-I-S-M, which was the first heresy and was rampant in early Christianity. It, by itself, denied Christ's human nature, his manly nature. Ebiotism was another heresy that denied Christ's deity. Sabellianism stated that Jesus is God the Father, who became the Son by incarnation, thereby denying the Trinity. Arianism was created and created the greatest challenge to the two natures of Christ by declaring that he was not eternal and was subordinate to God the Father. The Council of Nicaea in 325 AD actually condemned that heresy. Apollinarianism implied that God the Son was greater than the incarnate Christ. The Council of Constantine condemned this view and stated that Christ was both God and man. The Nestorian heresy implied that Christ was one of two separate natures and two separate persons. There again, the Council of Ephesus condemned this heresy and stated again that Christ was one of two natures and two natures that are indivisibly united. Now, this is one that's hard to pronounce. E-U-T-Y-C-H-I-N-N-I-S-M. Eukinesianism, as close as I can get to it, suggested that the union of divine and human resulted in part man and part God. So in the compass, the image here was part man and God. All these heresies were condemned and refuted by the Council of Chalcedon, C-H-A-L-C-E-D-O-N, Chalcedon, in 451 A.D., They asserted that Christ was truly God and truly man, and that in him resided two natures without confusion, without change, without division, and without separation. And I want to point out to you guys here today, Christianity and its theology and doctrine actually developed over basically a 500-year process. We're pretty much at the conclusion of that first 500 years of Christianity when all these heresies were running rampant. And these councils that I just mentioned to you, Nicaea, in other words, like the Nicene Creed, that's where we get that, out of that meeting of the church leaders at the time. So that's when that was developed. So Christ gave us Christianity, but it was literally developed over a 400 or 500 year period. And a lot of it came, the translations came out of the written word. What John wrote, what Matthew wrote, what Paul wrote. So that's how we have what we have today. In fact, in our Articles of Religion, Article 2 states that the Son, which is the Word of the Father, I just mentioned Word, begotten from everlasting of the Father, the very and eternal God, and of one substance with the Father, took man's nature in the womb of the Blessed Mary, the Virgin, of her substance, so that two whole and perfect natures, that is to say, the Godhead and manhead, were joined together in one person, never to be divided, whereof is one Christ, very God and very man, who truly suffered, was crucified, dead and buried, to reconcile his Father to us, and to be a sacrifice not only for original guilt, but also for actual sins of men. This article and all Scripture proclaim the reality of Christ, the God-man, living in a sinful world, dying for man's sin, and defeating death and being raised from the dead to a resurrected life, ascending into heaven and sitting on the right hand of God the Father. Christ, who is he? He is the light of the world. Not a single thing exists, according to Genesis, that came into being except through him. In Bonhoeffer's book, Creation and Fall, Temptation, the two biblical studies, we read, "Let there be light, and there was light. Because it was dark upon the formless deep, the light must create form. The light awakens the darkness to its own being, to free worship of the Creator God, the Father." And in Colossians 1 we read, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether throne or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him." And in St. John 9 we read, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So the Pharisees ask again, who is Christ? In Isaiah 9:6 we read, "His name is Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." People will call him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is our propitiation of our sins, and he abides in us as we abide in him. He is our helper at all times. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he is the gateway to heaven, for no one goes to the Father except by him. Thus saith the Lord, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.